take your Bible and open it to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour this morning on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, Are the Heathen Lost? I hope you have your Bible and a ballpoint pen and a place to take some notes this morning. If you came to hear a sermon, you're out of luck. I don't do sermons. I learned a long time ago, after about 6 weeks, I run out of topics. And so we just stay in the book. Now remember, there are four divisions in the book of Romans, and each asks a question and answers it. The first section is called condemnation, and it answers the question, is the world lost? The second section is under the title salvation. It asks and answers the question, how does God save sinners? The third section is called vindication, and it asks and answers the question, why is Israel rejected? And then the fourth section is exhortation. How is a Christian to live? And you know already that the theme of the book is verse 16. For me to live is Christ. Hey, friend, that ought to be the theme of every believer's life. For me to live is Jesus Christ. And the text of the book is verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Now, last week, from verses 16 and 17, we talked about the gospel. The gospel, simply put, is the message of the life, death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to boil it down even further, friend, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the gospel. I was reading my notes this morning here in the church early before anyone got here and rereading that. And as I was reading my little note here to remind you what we talked about last week, in case you were asleep, that when we got to about the gospel, give you the definition. And I took my pen and I wrote that phrase, Christ is, and circled the word is the gospel. As soon as I did, all the power in the building went out. Came back on, obviously, but it all went out. Very interesting. The devil doesn't mind preachers talking about anything else, but when you talk about the life, death, burial, and resurrection, he will do anything he can to keep you from paying attention. So keep your eyes open this morning. You know, if you need someone to either slap yourself to keep yourself awake, or if you need someone to slap you, just raise your hand. I'll come down and slap you. Whatever we got to do, stay awake and stay with it, because this is the most important thing that we must learn. What is the gospel? How does it apply to my daily life? What is my condition before God? In fact, what is the condition of all peoples before God? Now, we talked about seven great words that Paul uses to describe the gospel. We talked about the word power. The gospel is the power of God. We talked about God. Jesus is God. The third word is salvation. Without the gospel, you can't be saved. Righteousness. Without Christ's righteousness from the gospel, you can't go to heaven. We talked about faith. Without the gospel, you can't have faith. We talked about the sixth word, justification. When Jesus died on the cross, it's just as if I had died and was buried and raised again. But you can't do that. He had to do it for you. And then, of course, the last and most beautiful word, the gospel is life. Life. Beginning in verse 16, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means everybody. For therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, that means the saved folks, shall live by faith. Now, literally, when you look at the original language, verse 17 is saying that, when you read it, let's read it again. For it, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, it literally reads, it is a righteousness of God being revealed. Folks, it's present tense. The righteousness of God is being revealed right now. Now, that word righteousness is very important. It's used in the book of Romans 36 times, and sometimes it's talking about righteous actions, but mostly he's talking about imputed righteousness. The righteousness that God applies to your and my account when we accept Jesus as our Savior. It is not possible for you and I to live a life that is righteous, one that pleases God, unless we have received the righteousness of another, and that another is Jesus Christ. We receive that righteousness by God's grace through faith, plus nothing. And that's why he says in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. You're not saved by works. You know what? Why that's wonderful? Because some might be able to work and some might not be able to work. Some might be able to work better than others. And friend, as I mentioned a moment ago, all of us struggle at times spiritually. And so if I struggle spiritually this today or tomorrow or next week or whenever it might be, maybe I didn't work good enough to stay or get saved. Praise the Lord, salvation is all of the Lord, not dependent upon us, or we'd all be lost. Because after a while, some point in time, all of us would fail in the Ten Commandments. That's the basic summary of all of this, and we would be sunk, okay? Now, notice the first word in verse 18, for. Now, that's a connecting word. Here in this section, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Roman believers, uses a judicial court as the backdrop for what he's saying. He's going to bring three groups before the judge who is God. He's going to bring the heathen before the judge who is God. He's going to bring the Hebrews before the judge. He's going to bring the hypocrites before the judge. And every one of those groups is going to be presented to the judge, and the judge is going to determine whether they are guilty or not. And friend, every single one of those groups is going to be found to be wanting. In other words, all are going to be brought before the judge, and that's God, to see if they are righteous enough to go to heaven when they die, and all are going to be found wanting and guilty. That word for in verse 18 introduces this courtroom scene. And so it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that phrase wrath of God is also very important, of course. We have this idea in our minds, especially in, you know, genteel Western society, that God is a God only of love. Friend, you must also remember that God is not only a God of love, he's a God of wrath. Meaning, he is a righteous God, and he is displeased with all that is evil. Well, what is it that displeases God? Sin. Well, what is sin? Anything that violates, basically, the Ten Commandments. You get into the Ten Commandments and you go down one, maybe you're okay. Two, maybe you make it okay. By the time you get about down to three or four, you are definitely going to have your hide nailed to the wall. It doesn't take very long. Some of us don't make it past one. But somewhere in there, you're going to find yourself guilty of one or more of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Bible says that if you violate even one tenet of the law, even one, it is as though you have violated all of it, and if you violate any of it, you've violated all of it, and that's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short, come short of the glory of God. Now notice again verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. God's wrath is revealed against that which he is displeased with, and that's ungodliness. That, and by the way, that word all means all. All. God does not wink at certain sins and then get really mad about others. Now, we do that. See, God looks at sin horizontally. It's all equally bad to him. We turn that like this and look at it vertically. We put murder way up here. Murder's bad, you know, doing this and this and this is bad. We get down here, these are little white lies, little pet things, little not so bad. Hey, God turns it all on its side and says, hey, that's all evil to me. I'm displeased with all of it. So the wrath of God is revealed, visible, against all that he is displeased with. Notice he says in verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word hold means to suppress. It means to push against, push back against. Now why would men suppress the truth of God? Did you know that in the country, even this one that we live in, there is a massive movement by the world and the flesh and the devil to suppress the word of God? To hold it back, to ignore it, they call it cancel culture, and they do it in a lot of different ways in different areas. But in the theological world, there's a whole group of folks that are trying to suppress the Word of God. They do it by denying the miracles of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and so forth. That's in the theological world. In the so-called secular world, they do it in many, 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 many other areas. There is a concerted effort on the part of mankind to suppress, to resist the Word of God, resist the truth of God. I mean, you know why that is? Because mankind does not want to live like God says. We want to live the way we want to. And therefore, we suppress, we resist. Does that sound familiar? Seen the bumper stickers? We resist the truth of God's word. Instead of teaching what the Bible says in the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we teach them that they came up from a green scum, that everything evolved from this microcellular level. Reminds me of the fellow that says, once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. And now I'm a college professor with a PhD. We teach them that they evolved. And friend, I want you to know, we have taught our kids in the public schools and in the science so-called of this day that we evolved from animals. And if you teach people they came from animals long enough, they'll begin to behave like them. And that explains an awful lot of what's going on in our world this morning. Amen. We hear this thing about separation of church and state. No such thing exists in our founding documents. The whole idea is the prevention of the establishment of a government-run church. It has nothing to do with this idea that you cannot have Christian things going on and Christian principles in our government. But they do everything they can to take it out. Well, you want to get a bunch of folks howling and raising their hands in holy horror, let you put some kind of a nativity scene on a piece of government property. Kids at school told that they cannot pass out gospel tracts. Happened in this town. You can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Well, that's violating separation of churches. That's suppressing the truth. There's lots of it. Notice that word unrighteousness in verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, suppress, resist the truth in their unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress the truth by their desire to live sinfully as well as by living sinfully. Now that word unrighteousness has to do with a manner of life that results from a wrong relationship with God. So the Apostle Paul says the wrath of God is revealed. It's being revealed, and we see it in three different ways. Number one, we see it in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, present tense, right now. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth also, present tense, on him. We see the wrath of God being revealed at the cross. Friend, no more vividly than any other place, the most vivid portrayal of God's wrath came at Calvary, where Christ, who was the sinless one, capital O, went to the cross. He became sin for us. God imputed, put to his account, the sins of every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that had, was, or would ever live. He became sin for us. And God the Father, who cannot look upon sin, turned his back on his Son and poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. And when he said, "It is finished," he let his body die because the payment had been made. We see this wrath being revealed in the natural world. Have you ever been to a hospital and visited someone with AIDS or some kind of lung disease, emphysema, things like this? You know, so much of what is killing Americans is caused by the violation of the laws of God, by our behavior. AIDS is a behaviorally spread disease. You're not supposed to say that, but it is. There are occasions, of course, where medical professionals get exposed to it in the hospitals and blood and so forth. But mostly, by and large, it's behaviorally spread. Most of our problems are self-inflicted. Most of them. Our spiritual problems, our emotional problems, even many of our physical problems are manifest, revealed, because of our behavior. And you and I cannot violate God's laws and get by with it. The Bible says the wrath of God is, present tense, right now, being revealed in the natural world, and it's going on right now. Again, verse 18. The wrath of God is, present tense, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God isn't going to allow this stuff to go on forever. He's not going to let sin go on forever. One day, the Lord Jesus, who will have come for us, will come with us, and he will set up his millennial reign on this earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, which fades into eternity future, he will put an end to all the sin and will be truly free forever. Now in verse 19, Paul anticipates an objection to this idea that the wrath of God is now being revealed against all mankind who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, including, listen, those who have never heard the gospel. The question in here is this: are the heathen lost? Are the heathen lost? Well, who's a heathen? Or as they used to say when I was growing up, heathens. Who are the heathens? Who are they? Well, we get this idea that a heathen is somebody who lives in a part of the world where there is no electricity, there aren't telephones, there aren't automobiles, there's no what we call civilization. Hey, friend, they don't even have cell phones. Now, that is a deprived part of the world, amen? No internet? What do you do? You got nothing to do. There's nothing there. I mean, they just don't have anything. I was watching the television last night, and there was this commercial for some program on public television, which used to be called educational TV, but anyway. It was talking about, you know, people in America are returning to the simpler life. The simpler life. Going back to their roots. Or their ruts. They're going back to their roots. And they're going to go back and live the simple life. Hey, friend, I remember some of that. The good old days weren't all that good. I remember drawing up water to wash dishes. We had a tube in the ground. And in that pipe. And in the pipe was a metal tube with a leather at the bottom. And you had to, with a pulley at the top, you lowered it down and you had your bucket right here. You pulled it up and then you pulled the handle as you dropped the water in, hoping you got it in there before it all ran out, because we didn't ever have enough money to replace the leather, which was always ruining. And you know how long it takes to fill a bathtub doing that? Or a washing machine? My grandmother finally got a washing machine after they got indoor plumbing. Hot water, we had to heat it on the stove. No indoor plumbing. That meant we went to the little building way out back, even in the winter, boys and girls. And there was no heater. You know why? Methane explodes when exposed to an open flame. We killed our own chickens, ran them through the hot water, pull all those feathers out, killed the hogs every fall when it got cold. You talk about something that stinks. Process. I see some of you going, oh, yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Raised our own groceries, made our own everything. My grandpa made sausage and bacon. We had a smokehouse. And, it, you know, folks, the simpler life was a lot of work. Work. No wonder people didn't live past 60. You wore yourself out by the time you're 45. Just unbelievable. Now, we think of heathens as people who live in that kind of a world. But there's a real sense in which anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ is a heathen. Whether they be a heathen in affluent America, where the gospel is preached every hour of every day, or whether they live in the most remote part of the earth, the person who is living without Jesus Christ as their Savior is a heathen. And they need Jesus right now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's a colon there. And then in verse 19 says, because. Now that word, because, gives us the key to understanding what he's talking about. Why are the heathen lost? Because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest, visible in them. For God hath shown it, past tense, unto them. Listen, people don't sin out of ignorance. People don't sin out of ignorance. People sin out of willful rejection of the light of the Almighty God. And Paul is establishing this fact here, that all of the world is guilty before God. Now, you say, well, Pastor, does that include the one who's never heard the gospel? Yes. There is a very famous preacher on the television and on the radio that lives in a southern state where there is a capital that has lots of peaches. If you don't know who that is, then you're blessed. He teaches, and I have it in my office, a letter from him, that anyone who does not hear the gospel and dies in that, never read a gospel tract, never see a page of scripture, never hear a missionary, never hear the word of God in any form, never hear the gospel ever, and die in that condition, he teaches that they get to go to heaven anyway. That's heresy. Flat out, blatant heresy. I called his office when I heard him say that on the radio 30 years ago nearly. He's been teaching it since the 80s. Guy in the church office, so I'm a member of that church. I've never heard the pastor say that. I said, go research it. He researched it, sent me a copy of a position paper that he had that preacher had written on that very subject years before, saying that very thing, signed by him, with a note saying, I'm leaving the church. I cannot abide by that. Praise the Lord for his integrity. The person who has never heard the gospel, the person who has never read a gospel tract, never heard anything about Jesus, if they die in that condition, they do not get to go to heaven, they go to hell. Well, what about the hypocrite who has heard it, but rebels and refuses to live for God? Does he go to hell when he dies? Yes. What about the unbelieving Jew? They're God's chosen people. Don't they get to go to heaven with it? Not if they don't know Jesus. You mean to say that the whole world, every single man, boy, woman, girl, who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, if they die in that condition, they go to hell? Yes. Well, how do we get that way? What caused this to be the case? What happened that brought this into being? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Are we sinners because we sin? No. We sin because we're sinners. Sinning has nothing to do with why the whole world is guilty before God. We are guilty before God because of the actions of one man. His name was Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by or because of his sin, so death passed upon all men who hear the gospel. Doesn't say that. All men, for, connects it together, that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Folks, in Adam, all die. All of us died in Adam. When Adam sinned, he was the human race. There wasn't anybody else, his wife, of course, but he was the federal head, as they say, of the human race. And when the human race sinned, Adam sinned also individually, but when the human race sinned, sin was imputed to the account of every single man, woman, boy, and girl. God's the ever-present now. It took, what, 6,000 or more years from Adam to now? For that sin to be passed down generation to generation to generation to now? But to God, remember, who's the ever-present now, it already done. God looks down through time as we know it and sees every soul that would ever be conceived. And at the point of conception, and by the way, this is why the abortionists really want you to believe that life does not begin at conception. Everybody talks about life beginning, and the science is, you know, real science, is really finding, doing some fabulous things on demonstrating scientifically that that little, you know, piece of fetal matter is a person. Now, when I was a boy and they did all this Roe v. Wade stuff, you know, that science had to get the baby way out here for them to be able to really say, you know, you got to admit this is a kid, right? Now, they know within just a matter of days that this is a human being. And what's interesting is even the current generation of young adults are looking at the science and going, why are you people wanting to kill these babies? Even if they're not saved, they're looking at the science and they're going, that's a person. How can you deny that? But here's the reason why they're so adamant. Not because they want to have a political agenda, although they do. But because, see, if a person does not begin to exist except or at the point of conception, then this matter of imputation of the sin nature goes away. You see, if we are not created in the image of our earthly father at the point of conception, which includes his fallen nature, then we have an out. We have an out. But if it's true that at the point of conception, you receive all your DNA physically and emotionally and mentally and, listen, spiritually, and you trace it back to your first father in Adam, all die, then those very people who are advocating abortion have no ground on which to stand. Nevertheless, King Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. We didn't go to the Garden of Eden to disobey God. That's not why you're a sinner. You're a sinner because you're born that way, born physically alive and spiritually dead, not because you sin. We just sin to prove what we already are. Therefore, all mankind is guilty before God and under the divine curse. The wages of sin is death. Notice back in chapter 1 at verse 18 and 19 again. That brings new meaning to these two verses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Well, now, how did God do that? How did God show that he exists to all mankind? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even the eternal, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Folks, it says in verse 20, the invisible things of him, that's God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. There is a way to find God. There is a light given to all men. And what that light is that there is a God. it says here in verse 20 again, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath, 19, shown it unto them. How? For the visible, the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The Bible says that man can look around him and gaze at the handiwork of God and understand intuitively that God is supreme. You see, when a person looks at creation, before the devil and his crowd has messed with that person's mind, he immediately understands two things. Number one, there's a supreme being, and because he's a supreme being, number two, he's all-powerful. Little children will say, they'll look at a beautiful sky, or they'll look at a beautiful plant. Daddy, who made the clouds? Children understand this. It's built in. It's intuitive. Meaning, built into the DNA of every single person who is conceived is the ability to understand two things. There is a creator, and he's all powerful. Little kid doesn't have to look very far to see all these beautiful things and say, well, you know, somebody had to make that. Somebody had to make that. You leave the church building this morning, and out on the parking lot is a beautiful Cadillac car. Brand new. You've never seen a Cadillac car before. You don't know what a Cadillac car is. You're going to say, well, where did that come from? Somebody had to bring it here. Somebody had to make it. Because everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we hear is all made by somebody. So God puts into our hearts the ability to understand that he's there. He made everything, and he's all powerful. Man alive, someone more powerful than me must have made all of this. And if that someone can do all of this, y'all ever been to the Grand Canyon? Texan went to the Grand Canyon once and said, I know a plumber in Dallas that can fix that. Because everything's big in Texas, right? Y'all ever been to the Grand Canyon? It is just stunningly gorgeous. The Grand Tetons, the Rocky Mountains, the Smoky Mountains. Just drive from, on Talamina Drive, from Mena up to Tahlequah. Beautiful. Stunning. And if he can make all of this, then he must be supreme over me. And the general understanding of that is he must be God. You know, regardless of where we live in time, regardless of our culture, regardless of our location, you will not find a heathen tribe anywhere that has an atheist in their midst. Every single one of them worship something. Something. Not one of them is filled with unbelief. Every single one believes in a supreme being of some kind. They may have turned it in, as Paul will say later, turned it into a frog or a tree or some other created thing. Satan does come along, you know, and counterfeit all of that. But in our nature, we look at all of the creation and we know there's a God. Listen, no matter where a person lives, if that person would live up to the light in which they are given, God would save them. The problem is, no one's ever lived up to the light we've been given, because we are shackled by the sin nature we inherit from our earthly father, who got it from his earthly father, who got it from the first earthly father. We are shackled. We are in chains. I love that beautiful song that says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We're shackled. We're bound by our fallen nature. We're totally helpless, unable to save ourselves from the wages of sin, which is death. Even though the necessary information is present, we can't do it. We can't do it. Instead, our sinful nature causes us to choose wrongly. Verse 21, quickly. Because that which when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed, that means to exchange, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. This morning, lost friend, you have a choice. Whether you're here or watching online, you have been exposed to the light, and in that process you have ended up here this morning or watching on the internet. Now you've been given this morning more light than you had before, enough to be rescued from the lost condition that you are already right now in real time in. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Will you choose to receive the payment that Christ made for you on the cross to pay your sin debt? Or will you choose to reject it and suppress, resist the truth of the gospel and go your own way? Well, friend, if you do that, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Jesus as your Savior. I will start you out in just a moment after we pray and we'll meet you here. If you're watching online and need Jesus as your Savior, send us a message through Facebook Messenger, and as soon as the service is over, I will respond to you directly and help you. But if you're here this morning, after we pray and we begin to sing this song, you come. I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's pray.